Please turn with me to the passage we read in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 to 4, but if you look with me at verse 4, we read, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John is writing this letter to people who are struggling with assurance, people who are wrestling with doubt, people who are agonizing over the questions, am I a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I've got hold of the real thing? In this letter, John is dealing with the themes of Christian assurance and Christian identity, and he's looking at issues such as, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does a Christian actually look like? How can you tell a real Christian from someone who is merely claiming to be a Christian? How do you get assurance that you are in Christ, that you are truly trusting in Christ, that you really have a saving relationship with Christ? And we frequently see John coming to his readers with the answer, this is how we know. Not this is how we feel, but this is how we know that we are Christians. And over the coming weeks, I want to focus on this theme of assurance from 1 John and address the question, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? And I hope it will encourage those of us this evening who are Christians to remember what it's all about. And I hope it will encourage those of us who may be prone to wandering what we are to be. And I hope that it will encourage any who may be here, who may not yet be professing Christians, to come to this Jesus. And immediately in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4, we see John focusing on where a person should go when they're lacking assurance. And he tells them to go to Jesus. He tells them to look to Jesus. That is where they ought to be. That is where the focus ought to be. And that is where John's focus is going to be. And he makes it very clear at the beginning of this letter. And so this evening I want us to reflect on what John tells us about Jesus and our relationship to Jesus from these opening four verses. And for those of you taking notes, we're focusing on knowing Jesus, verses 1 and 2, sharing Jesus, verses 2 and 3, and enjoying Jesus, verse 4. First, knowing Jesus in verses 1 and 2. John writes that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now in these verses, John wants his readers to know who Jesus is. John wants his readers to know who Jesus is. And John begins by emphasizing that Jesus is divine. John claims that Jesus was from the beginning. John wants his readers to think back to before their church existed, to think back to before the gospel was preached, to think back to before Jesus lived in this world. John wants his readers to think back to before the fall of Jerusalem, to think back to before the construction of the temple, to think back to before the lives of David and Abraham, to think back to before the creation of Adam and the cosmos. John wants his readers to think all the way back to the beginning, and he says, Jesus was there. He is the uncreated one. Jesus is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus is the one, John says, who is the Alpha, that is the beginning and the source of all things, and he is the Omega, the end point, the goal of all things. And then John claims that Jesus is the eternal life which was with the Father. John is saying Jesus was in the beginning and enjoying conscious and continuous and intimate relationship and communion with his Father. John is claiming that there was never a time when Jesus was not, and there will never be a time when Jesus will not be. He is the very life of God who both creates and sustains life by his powerful word in full communion with his heavenly Father. John is saying, Jesus is divine.
He is God. He is the eternal one. He is eternal life.
But having emphasized Jesus' divinity, John goes on to emphasize Jesus' humanity. John wants his readers to know that this God, this one who is eternal and the source of life, took on human flesh. And he states four things to back this claim. John claims that he heard Jesus. I heard his Sermon on the Mount. I heard his parables. I heard all of his prayers. I heard his words of grace and his words of judgment. I heard him say, I am the good shepherd. I heard him say, I am the life. I heard him say, I am the gate. I heard him say, I am the resurrection. I heard him say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I heard him say, I am the vine. I heard him say, I am the bread. I heard him say, I am the light of the world. I heard him say, it is finished from the cross, knowing that there is nothing now that I will do to make God pleased with me, because it is found in his finished work. I heard him. But then John claims also that he saw Jesus. I saw him walk by the lake. I saw him heal with a word, with a touch, with a sigh. I saw him break the bread. I saw him pour the wine. I saw him arrested. I saw him put on trial. I saw him nailed to the cross. I saw him die on the cross. I saw him carried down from the cross. I saw him buried in the tomb. I saw him risen back to life. And then John claims that he looked upon Jesus. And the idea this phrase, looked upon, conveys is that John didn't simply see Jesus. John gazed on Jesus. He observed Jesus. He focused on Jesus. And then John claims that he touched Jesus. I lay back on him as we ate that last supper. I saw Peter grab hold of him as he sank beneath the waves. I saw a woman anoint his feet with her hair. I saw Thomas touch the nail and spear marks on his risen body. John claims that he and others like him were able to make physical contact with the divine God. John claims that he and others like him touched the very clay of Emmanuel. And John can hardly get his head around all of this. And the wonder of it all, because twice he says in verse 2, this God, this life, this Jesus was made manifest. He has sent his readers, can you believe this? God came to us. God appeared to us. God showed himself, God manifested himself to us. Can you believe this? John is astounded and he is thrilled that the one who dwelt in absolute perfection came into a world of imperfection for John. And I want to ask this evening, does this thrill you? Does this astound you? Does it thrill you? Does it astound you that this God would come into a world of imperfection for you? Or is it common, same old news to you? It should astound and it should thrill us that the one who dwelt in absolute perfection came into a world of imperfection for us. It should astound and thrill us that the eternal God came in human flesh and was heard and was seen and was observed and was touched. John wants us to know who Jesus is as he emphasizes that Jesus is both divine and he is human. There's a story told, it's a traditional story, and we don't know if it's true or not, but there was a heretic going around at the time that John was writing. And John found himself in a room where this particular heretic was, and when John realized that the heretic was there, he ran out of the room, fearful that God's judgment would fall in the room for the heretic being there, who denied the humanity and divinity of Jesus. Now, we don't know if that story is true or not. But what we do know from this passage is John was serious about the person and work of Jesus. And tonight I want to put it to you that Christianity stands or falls on the person and work of Jesus. I want to put it to you that Christianity succeeds or fails on who Jesus actually is. When we are confronted with the Jesus of the Gospels, we are left saying he was either a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was a legend, or he was Lord. There is no other option. He is either a liar, he is a lunatic,
He is a legend or He is Lord. There is no other option. And verses 1 and 2 are emphasizing to us the importance of seeing and confessing Jesus to be Lord. The one who is divine and who is human. The one who is fully God and fully man. Not half man and half God. Not a quarter man and three quarters God. But fully man and fully God. John is asking you tonight, and he is asking me tonight, who do you know that this Jesus is? Do you know who he really is? Is he human to you? Is he divine to you? Is he the God-man to you? That's knowing Jesus. This brings us second to sharing Jesus, verses 2 and 3. John says, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now here John wants his readers to know why he shares the message of Jesus. John wants his readers to know why he shares the message of Jesus. And John begins by stressing the authority of his message. He claims to be one who testifies. Now the word testify refers to the testimony of an eyewitness. John is saying, I am speaking about something, someone, this God-man, that I myself have seen and heard and observed and touched. John is saying, this isn't something I've read about. This isn't something that I have heard about. This isn't something that I have conjured up in my own imagination. This is something. This is someone that I have witnessed. John is claiming I am an eyewitness to who and what I'm speaking about. And then he goes on to claim to be one who proclaims. Now this word proclaim that is used here refers to a commission. John is saying, I have heard and I have seen and I have observed and I have touched this Jesus, this God-man, and I have then been given this great commission to go and tell other people about this God-man that I have seen, that I have heard, that I have observed, that I have touched. And so I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what people say to me. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people may do to me. This I know, I must proclaim this Jesus. He has commissioned me to testify to what I have witnessed. And having emphasized the authority of his message, John stresses why he proclaims this message. And he says that he wants there to be fellowship among God's people. Now the New Testament idea of fellowship is more than simply meeting together for tea and baking and discussing the church together or some obscure point of theology together. That's not fellowship. The New Testament idea of fellowship is sharing in common things that are important and significant. It is about joy and oneness. It is about sharing the same values and beliefs and goals. It is about loving the same things. It is about pursuing a common agenda. And John proclaims the God-man Jesus whom he saw and observed and heard and touched so that people would be drawn together through their shared love for Jesus. There is nothing that draws people together more than a shared love for Jesus. You can have a common friendship through a favourite football team. You can have a friendship through the church that you attend. You can have a friendship through the shops that you may go to. You may have a friendship through the work that you have. But there is nothing that draws people together more than their shared love for Jesus. I think back to my own three closest friends. And we are so different. Some of them are English, some are Irish, and then there's myself from Scotland. We all work in different spheres. Some of them are married, some of us are not. But what draws us together, what keeps us able to talk for hours on end, is a shared love for Jesus. But John also wants there to be fellowship between God and his people. Not simply between people, but between God and his people. You see, John is aware that believers have a special relationship in verses 2 and 3 with God the Father. He loves them and adopts them. And John is aware that believers have a special relationship with God the Son. He has lived for them. He has died for them. He has risen for them. And so John proclaims the God-man Jesus, whom he saw and heard and observed and touched, so that people would be drawn to this Jesus and to his Father, and that they would know a personal relationship with this God. John wants there to be joy and oneness between Jesus and his people. John wants there to be a sharing of values and beliefs and goals between Jesus and his people. John wants there to be a love for the same things between Jesus and his people. John wants there to be a pursuit of a common agenda between Jesus and his people. And so John proclaims, he heralds this Jesus, whom he has witnessed, to others. John wants to see fellowship between God and his people. And so he shares the message of Jesus. And you know, what John says about sharing Jesus is very relevant to us in the 21st century church. You see, our calling as a church is to draw people into the fellowship of the church, where we know joy, where we know oneness, where we share the same values, the same beliefs, the same goals, where we love the same things, where we pursue a common agenda that is centered on Jesus. This letter is very, very strong on God's people being together. It is about shared lives that come from a shared love. Jesus died, friends, in order to have a church. Jesus died so that we would have fellowship with one another. Jesus died so that we could meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this letter, like the rest of the New Testament, knows nothing about living the Christian life without the fellowship of other Christians. It is inconceivable to John that a Christian would want to be apart from God's people. And we find this unity, we find this fellowship in our shared love for the Father, who has loved and adopted us, and our shared love for the Son, who has lived for us and died for us and risen for us. These verses remind us that we are to share the gospel message. We are to share Jesus with others so that the living God would be at the very center of our individual lives, but also at the center of our corporate lives. John wants God to be at the center. And he wants Jesus to be the glue that keeps the people of God together, shared in Jesus. This brings us finally to enjoying Jesus. Verse 4. John writes, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And here John states that his ultimate goal is that he and his readers would find their joy in Jesus. John states that his ultimate goal is that he and his readers would find their joy in Jesus. Let's just consider this theme of joy. The Bible is very focused on joy. Now that may sound very strange. It might sound very strange to some of the young people. Joy, Jesus, do these two things go together? It might sound very strange to some of the younger ones who might be thinking of going off to university. Joy, Jesus, I thought you had to pick between the two. But the Bible says the two go together. In Psalm 16, we sing, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Psalm 17, we sing, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness."
In Psalm 37 we sing, "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." In Psalm 43 we sing, "I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Psalm 111 we sing, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." And in Philippians 4 verse 4 Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice." The biblical understanding of conversion, the biblical understanding of being born again, the biblical understanding of becoming a Christian is that you find your joy in Jesus. And the great Christians of church history have seen this and focused on this. Jonathan Edwards, who was used so mightily in the American Great Awakening and preached the famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," said that joyful admiration and not simply intellectual apprehension of God are the aim of our existence. We were created not simply to know about God, but to know God. Not simply to apprehend God, but to admire God. Robert Murray McShane, the great preacher of the 19th century, said, "Money, houses, lands, music, entertainments, friends, these are not filling joys, they are just drops of joy, but Christ revealed makes the cup run over. The truest, purest joy flows from a discovery of Jesus Christ." Saving faith, real faith, born again faith is about rejoicing in Jesus. And this doesn't mean that you go about smiling like a Cheshire cat, grinning all the time, singing all the time. It means you delight in Jesus' glorious deity. It means you delight in Jesus' humble humanity. It means you delight in Jesus' Spirit-given power. It means you delight in Jesus' perfection-providing obedience. It means you delight in Jesus' sin-atoning death. It means you delight in Jesus' death-defeating and devil-destroying and heaven-opening resurrection. It means you delight in Jesus' ongoing, daily, priestly intercession for you. It means you delight in Jesus' exclusive and triumphal reign for his people. We were created to receive Jesus, to rest on Jesus, and to rejoice in Jesus. And John says in verse 4 that his desire is that our joy would be complete. You see, he is going to proclaim this Jesus that he has heard, that he has seen, that he has observed, that he has touched, so that his readers would have fellowship with Jesus, and in having fellowship with Jesus, they would find their joy in Jesus. And John says he is going to proclaim this Jesus he has heard and seen and observed and touched so that his joy would be complete in seeing his readers find their joy in Jesus. Think of the joy that you felt when your children came to Jesus. Think of the joy you felt when your spouse came to Jesus. Think of the joy that you felt when an unbelieving friend, who maybe was once so antagonistic toward Jesus, came to Jesus and loved Jesus. John says here that his joy is completed. It is spilling over when he sees others finding their joy in the Jesus that he has heard, that he's seen, that he has observed, that he's touched, and that he is now sharing with others. And ultimately we know that that completed joy will be fully seen and experienced in the new creation. On that day when the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. On that day when God's children are gathered from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. On that day when sin and evil and suffering and death are removed and God's people will see his face, John says, then my joy will be full. So John focuses on Jesus so that he and his readers would find their joy in Jesus. And tonight as Christians, we do have reasons to rejoice. Maybe there's things going on in your life tonight that you think, I can't rejoice. It's too hard for me to rejoice right now. But we do have 10,000 reasons to rejoice as we reflect on who Jesus is. And we do have 10,000 reasons to rejoice as we reflect on what Jesus has done. And we have 10,000 reasons to rejoice as we see what Jesus is continuing to do in our lives, in the lives of others, in the life of this church. And we have 10,000 reasons to rejoice as we hope on what Jesus has promised for the future. And the question that I just want to ask of each one of us this evening, as we close this first sermon on this series on Assurance from John, is, do you have this joy? Do you know this Jesus? Not simply knowing about him, but do you know him? And are you sharing in fellowship with him and with his people? And is he your joy? John drives us at the very start of his letter to a focus on Jesus. Amen.